We're in 1 John chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we ask that your word to be made alive to us today, and that you will minister to us in such a way, Lord, that our hearts will be drawn much closer to you. We thank you for the personal relationship that we can have with Christ, knowing that he is the true Savior, and that our sins can be fully and completely forgiven by the blood of Christ. And so we do thank you, Father, for such a hope that we have in Jesus, a hope now and for eternity. And so we give thanks and praise to you, asking your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is simply, Jesus Came by Water and Blood. I believe that as we look at this passage, we are reminded of the death of Christ. For sure, we understand that Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that he came into the world by divine and miraculous means. But we also know that Jesus came to be more than simply a miraculous birth, born to Mary and Joseph. But rather, we know that Jesus came into the world as the incarnate Son of God. That is, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And so as God revealed himself in Jesus Christ, we find that Jesus came as that one, very uniquely born of God through Mary, and that he would be known as the Savior of sinners. As we look at this passage this morning, there are several areas we'd like to look at in this brief section, for there is much here to really catch our attention. As we begin, we find that Jesus is the object of our faith. That's the first thing that we take particular note of. That John means for us to recognize Jesus is the true object of faith, because he has been revealed as the true Savior of the world. And so what does John go on to say? But that Jesus came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And so John repeats himself in this verse, saying that Jesus came by water, he came by blood, and not by water only, but by water and blood. And so these symbols become very important to us in understanding how Jesus came into the world and why he is the true object of our faith. When we think of water in relationship to Christ, we are reminded that Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by a prophet. And that prophet's name, being John, in that he came out of the wilderness, that one who came baptizing out of the wilderness, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, And we find that he is a prophet which came as a forerunner of Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, he came announcing that Jesus would come. He came saying that there was one who was coming, and that person would be known as the Messiah of God, or the Lamb of God, as John proclaimed him. And so where does the water come in? Well, it becomes that significant sign or initiation of Jesus' public ministry. And so Jesus came into the world. He was born as any other human being was born. But he came by divine conception. God the Holy Spirit brought that conception upon Mary. Mary gave birth to a child, and that child's name was Jesus, as was announced through the angel Gabriel. And we find that as Jesus then grew up and came to his public ministry, John, the prophet John, would come out of the wilderness and he would announce that Jesus would be known as the Lamb of God. He would be known as the Messiah of God, the Christ. As the word Christ means anointed, we find that he would be the anointed one of God. Just as the Old Testament word for Messiah also means anointed, we find that both words applied to Christ. And so Christ came by water. That is, that he became known as the true Messiah of God through his baptism. And you may take particular note that in that passage there in John, the Gospel of John, where Jesus is recognized by John, we find that the Father in heaven causes a dove to come down, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as a dove, and we find that God speaks out of the heavens, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so at the baptism of Jesus, at that time when Jesus is initiated into his ministry, and his public ministry begins, we find that water played a significant role, because we find that Jesus Christ was baptized by the prophet John, and the prophet proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. And so he became known as the very Christ of God, or the Lamb of God. And he came into the world to be known as the true anointed of God. And though John is considered to be the last prophet out of the Old Testament, Christ is the prophet to fulfill all truth. Because Jesus would say to John, he says, that it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Because John, at first, he did not want to baptize Jesus, saying that he wasn't worthy to do so. But John says, Jesus said, "Now take this under consideration. It becomes us. It is our privilege that we fulfill all righteousness in doing this." In other words, God the Father had to recognize his Son. God the Father wanted to recognize his Son in this very special way. And who better to do it than a prophet, a true prophet of God? And John was so well known as a prophet of God that even the Pharisees wouldn't speak out against John as a prophet, because they were afraid that the people would turn against them in so doing. And so Jesus became known as the Lamb of God. He became known as the prophet of God, as that one who was anointed of God, and he came by water. He took upon himself that role of and that public ministry by water. Of course, there are other symbols that water portrays, such as the water of the Word of God, the washing of regeneration by the Word of God. in Titus 3, 5, and 6. And, of course, Jesus is, of course, the very Word of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that Jesus is proclaimed as the Word of God, that He was with God and that He was God, that He is the divine Logos. As the Greek word, therefore, word is logos and means word, Jesus is the divine Word of God. And so, as much as this symbol of water carries with it meaning, it means a great deal concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the true object of our faith. We recognize that Jesus is the one who came by water. That is, He came initiated unto His own public ministry by a prophet, that prophet's name being John, and that He would begin His public ministry as the Lamb of God, as the Messiah of God, as the Anointed of God. And so Jesus is at the center and focal point of our faith in that. The second thing that we note here in verse 6, this is He that came by water and blood. Now, we find that the blood is a very symbolic word being used here. We find that the blood in relationship to Christ, of course, we immediately look to the cross of Christ. And we see Christ hanging upon the cross, and we understand that Christ died for our sins, and that in His death, and the shedding of His blood is the atonement of our sins. And so we have water and blood. At our communion time, when we partake together in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the cup, which is a symbol of the blood of Christ. And the significance then of the blood of Christ becomes evident to us in that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the blood becomes a very important symbol to us of Jesus, the true object of our faith. And so by water and by blood, Jesus becomes that one whom we look to in faith and believe upon, knowing that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. In other words, the two cannot be separated. When it comes to who Jesus is as the true object of our faith, we cannot separate water and blood. And significantly, in some way, we find that even upon the cross, when Jesus was crucified, He not only shed water, but blood. We find that when the spear pierced the side of Jesus, the testimony of those who were there was that water and blood poured forth from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that the public ministry of Jesus began with His baptism, and it ended with blood. By water and blood. Like two bookends, which began the public ministry of Christ and ended the public ministry of Christ, we find that these two symbols, which identify the Lord Jesus Christ for us, are inseparable. They're inseparable, and they are so important to whom we understand Jesus is. And for every true believer in Christ, they become important symbols. We also take particular recognition that when we begin our public testimony for Christ, we begin with water, water baptism. And there are many who, of course, argue against being baptized and say, well, it's not necessary to salvation. Well, water baptism doesn't save. But water baptism is a significant beginning point for every believer. For we find that through the baptism of the believer, the identification with Christ begins. That is where our identification begins. As we are baptized, as we enter into the waters of baptism, and baptism itself being a picture of the resurrection. of the death, the burial, and then the resurrection. And so the very symbol to which we talk about when we speak about baptism is that we go down into the water, we are buried with Christ, and we are resurrected. We are brought back up out. The actual water is a symbol which is so connected with Christ that we even use it in our identification with Christ when we come to faith in Christ. For those who come to faith in Christ are baptized take upon themselves that identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Spirit of God confirms our faith in Christ. The Spirit of God confirms our faith. Look at verse 6 again. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And then the last part of verse 6 says this, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit beareth witness. So we have the water and the blood. They are the two bookends at the beginning and the end of Jesus' public ministry. They eternally, significantly identify who Jesus is as that one who came by prophet and the one who died in the fulfillment of the scriptures to suffer for our sins. And then we have the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. And we find that in John chapter 14, for instance, chapter 14 through 16, basically, we have here the promise that Jesus gave to his own disciples that as he went away, we find that there would come one, even the Spirit of God, that he would come and that he would be the paraclete, the comforter of the believer. As the word comforter there in that passage is the word paraclete, and it is also that word which means comforter. And God the Holy Spirit becomes our comforter, the one who comes alongside and encourages us and ministers to us, and is that one who ministers to us in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so as Jesus would become truth to us, a truth because he is the one who is the full embodiment of the very word of God, the very word of truth itself, we find that the Spirit of God that would be given would be that comforter that would comfort us in the truth of the word of God. And so what do we see in Acts chapter 2? But we see the Holy Spirit of God coming down upon the believers in the book of Acts. And that the Spirit of God comes down upon them. And as the Spirit comes upon them, every man, every individual, every person hears the word of God in their own language. And as they hear it, the Spirit of God, of course, confirms that truth unto them. Excuse me. And so in the last part of verse 6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, how significant is the Spirit of God in your life? I think it is most significant. In fact, it begins at the new birth. In John chapter 3, we find that Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, that one must be born of water and of the Spirit. Here again, we find the water and the Spirit are joined together. Now, why are they joined together? Because it is a comparison of births. The first birth of any individual is to be born into the world through its mother and through the birth canal and of the water which is associated with birthing in a natural way. But as John chapter 3 indicates to us, there is a new birth which is taking place. In John chapter 3, if one would be born again, one must be born again of the Spirit of God. One must be born again from above, of God. And so the Spirit of God must bring an individual into the new birth. Just as the water is the vehicle of a natural birth, we find the Spirit of God is the vehicle of the new birth. And so we have the witness of the Spirit of God. The witness of the Spirit of God then is that you have true knowledge of Jesus Christ and of the Word. You have that truth because the Spirit of God is in you and will teach you or lead you into all truth, as God tells us in His Word. And so here, the testimony of the Spirit of God is important. This is He that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then, of course, we do understand that as the water is significant to the initiation of Christ coming into His public ministry, the blood is significant in that it was the ending of His public ministry. He was crucified for us. We find that the Spirit of God gave witness and testimony to Jesus Christ. As I have said to you already, even as the Father in heaven spoke upon the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and the Spirit of God descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we have the witness of the Spirit of God in a very personal way, by God the Father to the Son. The third thing that we want to see here in this passage is there are three that bear record on the earth of Jesus. Look at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So here we have the witness of those who bear record in heaven, the witness of those who bear record on the earth. Now, let's just look at these a little bit more closely. First of all, in verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Or we might say the triunity of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they are displayed in this verse upon these words, the Father, our Heavenly Father, the Word, and as I've already referenced to you, John chapter 1 and verse 1, where Jesus is identified as the Word of God, and in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have the Word, and we have the Father, and then there is the Spirit of God. Now these three form the Trinity, if you will, or the triunity of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are in heaven. And so John says that these three bear witness in heaven of Jesus Christ, who is the true object of our faith. Now, the three that bear witness upon the earth, let's look at those, as in verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Well, we've already mentioned these three. The Spirit is that Spirit of God which did speak, even as God the Father spoke out of the heavens, and the dove descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that that witness was given there at the baptism of Jesus. We find that the water was significant to the initiation of Christ into His public ministry, as we find that the prophet John did baptize the Lord Jesus Christ and gave public recognition that He is the Christ. And then we find that the blood gives recognition of Christ because he is the one who came as the Lamb of God to shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. And so the atonement is in view. just as the water indicating Jesus and Jesus' recognition by the prophet of God, we find that the Spirit is the recognition of God the Father, of His Son, and we find that the blood becomes the atonement of Christ. When Christ atoned for our sins. Now, we know throughout the whole Old Testament period, there was the sacrifices that were necessary for atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, which happened only once a year in the Old Testament, it was necessary that the priest would take blood and offer it for himself and for the sins of the people. And it was the atonement that was made in the holiest of holies behind the veil, where that the priest could only go once a year, and the priest would go in behind the veil, and he would there make the atonement for the sins of the people. And that atonement that was made upon the very Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat that was there, and did depict the atonement that Christ would fully and finally make for us. That He would become the expiation through His death and suffering. Through His death, He would make full atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. As it says in First John 2:2. So we recognize that Jesus made propitiation for our sins, atonement for our sins. He became that vicarious sacrifice for our sins. There are those three in heaven that give testimony of Christ: God the Father, the very Word itself, God Himself in the Son gives testimony in heaven, and God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. These three give testimony in heaven, and there are three that give testimony upon the earth that confirmed the life and ministry of Christ as the true Savior. And those three are identified there again as the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and that they agree, that they confirm, that they are a unity which speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ as the true object of our faith. So Jesus is the object of our faith. The Spirit of God confirms our faith in Christ. And that there are these three which do give testimony in heaven and in earth concerning our faith. Fourthly, the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. Let's look on at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. Now, in verse 9, John gives this argument, if you will. And sometimes, you know, people like to be convinced. They like to have a certain argument from a natural reasoning or from a logical reasoning. And John gives this argument. He says, you are so quick to take the word of people that you know. You might buy a piece of property. You might make a kind of a business deal. You might do something like, you might get married. You might have some kind of an agreement between someone. And you are very quick to do that. And you even do set your course in life upon the agreements you make with men, with people, with individuals. But they are only people. But this is God. In other words, when one argues from the lesser to the greater is always supreme. And to argue from the lesser, men are less than God. Men's agreements are more fragile than God. Men's agreements are much more quick to dissolve over some issue. But God, His word is eternal. And that which is agreed upon as God has set it forth in His word is eternal. And that's what he says. So he uses an argument from the natural world in which we live to say this, that if we believe men in our daily life and make agreements with them and set our course in life based upon agreements with man, then we should very quickly understand that any agreement that we make, that God has made, anything that he has set in motion, is much greater, and that we can count on it much more. It is much with greater assurance, even eternal assurance. And that's the next thing that he goes on to confirm here in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath life, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so the last underlying truth that he sets forth then is this. I set these things forth as a witness and a testimony that you may know that when it comes to eternal truth and the eternal record, that you can have eternal life based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not only sent by God the Father into the world, but was confirmed by God the Father. He was confirmed by a prophet as he was baptized in the River Jordan. He was confirmed by the Spirit of God as God the Father spoke out of heaven concerning him. He was confirmed by his very ministry, even the crucifixion which he did suffer for our sins. He was confirmed by that as well. And so the Spirit of God, the Word of God, God the Father, the very water and the Word and the Spirit upon the earth, all those things concerning Christ give witness to him who is the Son of God. And you can have eternal life through him. And this is the witness, that if you will believe upon him, you can have eternal life. You will have eternal life. If you do not believe upon him, then you make God a liar, and you cannot claim to have eternal life. And so he makes this very strong argument, closing with these two verses, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. That one who is the true object of our faith not only brings eternal life, he is the one whereby we may petition the Father, and that we may know that the very things that we ask of God will be carried out, because God promises them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came by water and blood. Shall we pray? Loving Father, do confirm these wonderful truths upon our hearts, for that we might believe and know that our faith is true faith in Christ. It is faith unto eternal life. It is that which gives us a means of communication by prayer. It is that which blesses us in our daily walk. It is that which is a witness to us of those things in heaven and upon earth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may know that we have eternal life, because these things are given that we might know that we have eternal life. We ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. And for our closing hymn, number 719, Revive Us Again, stand together as we sing.